This time next Sunday, I will be preaching. So that'll be in Haiti. So that'll be good. And I'll have my interpreter next to me. And then on Monday morning, I'll be starting the lessons. I'll have my interpreter next to me. We've already gotten through the first day. Those were the first four lessons that I preached. And then last week, I covered what will be the first lesson of the second day. And by then, we have set up, hopefully, some curiosity amongst them about some of the things that they've heard in the past and some of the things that they actually hear from the Word of God. So this morning I wanted to continue last week's lesson. In last week's lesson we looked at what do we do with our faith. We know that we need to have faith, and we have faith in God, so we need to do something with that faith. So what do we do with it? And last week we looked at three men in the Scriptures and to see what they did with their faith. There was the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had some faith. He believed God. He believed the commandments. He came to the Word of God. He didn't realize that Jesus was the Word of God, but he came to the source, and he talked to him about what he should do. But despite all the faith that he had, when he found out that he needed to do something else, he wasted that faith. He let it go, and he went away sorrowful. We talked about Naaman in the Old Testament in 2 Kings and how Naaman had leprosy and how he wanted to be cured. A little girl told him that if you just go to this prophet in Israel, he'll help you. So Naaman went to the prophet Elijah, and when Elijah heard that he was coming, he sent out a messenger to tell him what he needed to do. Something very simple. I want you to go to the River Jordan, and I want you to dip seven times. Of course, Naaman got really upset about that because he didn't want to do that. That was beneath him. His servants talked to him and told him that it wasn't beneath him and he should humble himself, which he did. He put his faith into action by traveling that 15 miles, that extra 15 miles to this dirty River Jordan to dip seven times. And only for that purpose, to go to that river and dip that seven times. He came out healed. And when he came out healed, he went back to Elijah. He vowed vows to God. He said, I will follow God. I will sacrifice to God. And he went away rejoicing. And then there was the Ethiopian eunuch that we talked about last, a man who had much faith. He was reading. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship God, and he was reading the Scriptures as he was going along in a chariot. As you recall, Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told him, go to this man and talk to him. So Philip ran to the chariot. I love the way it says that he had to catch up to the chariot and run alongside it while the Ethiopian eunuch was asking those questions. Finally, he said, how can I understand unless someone instructs me? He commanded the chariot to stop. Philip got in the chariot, and they continued to study that passage. And from that point, Philip taught him about Jesus, the good news of Jesus. When he heard the word, he put his faith into action. He commanded the chariot to be stopped. He went into the river, and or whatever it was, a body of water, whatever it was, and after the baptism, he went away rejoicing. And we ended the lesson by asking the question, how do we put our faith in action? We might also ask this question, is my faith enough? Is just faith enough? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Would you say that was true? You can't please God unless you have faith in God. You must believe that He is, and you must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble. As we seek what God says, we must seek to know what He wants as well. The rich young ruler kept all those commandments. That's what he told Jesus. All these commandments I've kept since I was a young man. But you need one thing more, Jesus said. It wasn't that he needed to sacrifice all his money. Jesus didn't need him to sacrifice all his money. He needed him to sacrifice himself. He needed him to bend his will to the Word of God, to follow God, to learn from the Word. Naaman was not healed until he bent his will to what God, through Elijah, had required from him, and that was to dip in the River Jordan. And the eunuch didn't rejoice until he heard the good news of the gospel, and he followed the commands that he heard. Well, the question we have to ask now is, what did he hear? Because we're not told that in the passage in Acts chapter 8. All we're told is that he heard about Jesus, that he said, what keeps me from being baptized? What keeps me from being immersed? If you believe with all your heart, you can be. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he stopped the chariot, went into the water, and he was immersed. You know, the funny thing about the Bible is this. God does not tell us everything. We've talked about this before. God does not tell us everything. He does not give us a checklist that we go through and say, okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Check, 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 check. He expects us as followers of his to put the time and the effort into it to find the answers that we are seeking. To look in his word, to study his word, to listen to those who teach, and to find the answers that we need. How did the Ethiopian eunuch know what to do? We're not told. As with the last lesson, we need to search the scriptures to find out an answer for that question. There was no man, there was no visiting angel, there was no voice of God. God has already spoken to us. We don't need to listen to a man or an angel or anything like that because God has already spoken to us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Of course, we know this one. All scripture is inspired by God. We covered this in our first lesson. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Paul also says, look, if an angel comes from to you, even from heaven, and teaches you anything else than what we've already taught you, let him be accursed. If an angel or any other man comes to you and says anything than what you've already heard, let him be accursed. We have a need in our lives, and we need to investigate the Word to find out what it is that we need to do to answer that need. As you all know, I'm an instructional designer. And as an instructional designer, I know everything. Well, I learn everything. See, that's the thing. When I need to teach somebody something, a whole bunch of people something, what I have to do is go to somebody who knows what he's talking about. And that's called a subject matter expert. So I go to, we call them SMEs for short. Sounds like Peter Pan, doesn't it? You know, Captain Cook and Smee. Smee, whatever his name was. Anyway. So, no, it was Captain Hook, not Captain Cook. Captain Cook discovered the Sandwich Islands. Okay, there's your history lesson for today. So we go to these SMEs and we learn from them about what we need to do. So if you want to find out what to do, doesn't it make sense that you would go to the Master? Would you all agree with that? Well, who is talked about as the Master in the Scriptures? Well, that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? So let's see what Jesus did. Let's listen to some of the things that Jesus did. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, you're going to find something that happened that seemed a little unusual. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was sinless. Jesus had no reason to repent. Jesus had no reason to be baptized for repentance. He didn't need to repent. But Jesus insisted. And the reason he insisted was because it was to fulfill all righteousness. The New Living Translation says, we must carry out all that God requires, all that's needed of us. Then look what happens at the end of that. The dove comes down from heaven, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He has done what I wanted him to do. Who should we listen to? Jesus. We should listen to Jesus. So what else does Jesus say? Well, if you turn over to John chapter 3, you're going to find some other things. And these are very familiar passages to all of us. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Here Jesus is telling Nicodemus something that sounds kind of strange, I guess, to him, and sounds kind of strange to a lot of people. You need to be born again. You need to be born again of water and of the Spirit. Now, there are some out there who will argue that these waters that he's talking about are the birth waters. You know, you have the water breaking and all that stuff when a baby is born. And that's what a lot of people say that Jesus is mentioning here. But when you think about it, it's totally out of context, number one. And number two, it just doesn't make any sense at all. Why in the world would Jesus be talking about birth waters? Unless you're born, you can't be born again. Well, that's a kind of a senseless thing to say. If you're living, you've already been born. So you can't be born of the water again in that regard. So you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus say something like that? And what you have to do is, I think there's this thing called Occam's Razor or whatever it is, the simplest answer is usually the best answer. And the simplest answer is this. Jesus was saying there are two things you have to be born of, the water and of the Spirit. And it's not the birth water, it's some other type of water. Keep that thought of water and the Spirit in mind as we go on. We'll talk about it later. Now, many would look at what Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And, of course, we all know what John 3:16 says. And I always like to read whenever I'm down there. Even though you do know these, I like to read from the Scriptures, because you open the Bible at that point and you read to them from the Scriptures. So they know you're not quoting your own stuff. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So they look at that and they will say, that justifies just having faith. Belief only is all you need. You have faith. But if that were true, let me ask you about those demons that James talks about in chapter 2 and verse 19. They believed. Would they be saved? They believed in Jesus. They believe in God. They believe all these things. Are they saved? They're demons. What separates those demons from us? It is the fact that we decide to act on the faith that we have, on the belief that we have in God and in Jesus. Now, later on in the chapter, there are a couple of verses that we sometimes tend to kind of gloss over and overlook. If you look in John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "After these things," which is after he has spoken to Nicodemus, "Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." What was Jesus doing? He was teaching and he was baptizing people. He was teaching and baptizing. Here was Jesus doing for others what he himself had done, and that was immersing them, baptizing them in water. Incidentally, by the way, the next verse talks about John and how John was in the same area, and he was at the River Jordan, and he was where there was much water. Why in the world would he need to go someplace where there's much water? Well, that's because you need much water to be able to immerse someone. That's what that word means, immerse. Baptize means to immerse. When we're thinking of Jesus' example in John chapter 3 and verse 22, we need to look at what he says to the apostles later on. After Jesus was crucified and after he was resurrected, he spent a lot of time with his disciples, 40 days as a matter of fact, and listen to the last words that he left his apostles with. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 28. Again, a familiar passage, but these things we need to read and we need to think about as we read them again and again. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them," his apostles, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, let me ask you a question before we go on. Who has the authority in heaven and earth? That would be, by the way, they all answer when we ask these questions. I know y'all don't do that, but and that's okay. Who has the authority in heaven and earth? Jesus has the authority in heaven and the earth. Who do we need to listen to? Jesus. That's who we need to listen to. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore," speaking to the apostles, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You are to go out and teach people, and you are to baptize them. You are to make disciples of them, and when that happens, they will do those same things they're commanded to do. It seems reasonable, and we don't know this for sure, but it seems reasonable that if Philip were teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus, that he would cover things like Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. He would cover those last words that Jesus said to them. The eunuch was following the example of the master in being immersed. He was following the example of Jesus. He was going into the water to fulfill all righteousness. But of course, that's not the only example we have in the New Testament of these things taking place. We're talking about the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 1, but before we begin talking about this event too much, we need to look at an event that occurred after the resurrection back in John chapter 20, before we get into Acts. In John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, here's what we're told. Jesus is in the upper room with the apostles, and Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." I am sending you on a mission. The Father sent me on a mission, I'm sending you on a mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Before ascending, Luke tells us that Jesus said this to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, looking in verses 4 through 8. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, in these two passages, in this particular instance, Jesus is talking to a particular audience. And that particular audience is the apostles. That is, these are specific commands that were given to the apostles at that particular moment to do particular work and to do particular things that Jesus wanted them to do. It's not a universal challenge for all of us to do these things. Jesus did not breathe on us. And Jesus did not tell us that he was going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit in this particular manner. You will be able to do these things, and you will be able to do the things, or you need to do the things. And by the way, they did them, didn't they? It tells us later on in Acts that the message of the gospel had been preached to the entire world, the known world at that particular time. Now later on in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 is kind of a strange and confusing passage when we talk about it. In the first verse, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." By the way, you know the old joke. What kind of a car did the apostles drive? It was a Honda. They were together with one accord. I will not use that joke in Haiti, brother. When the day of Pentecost, I shouldn't have used it here. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was something that happened to the apostles on that particular day. Their gift was given to them, the gift that they had been prophesied by Jesus. They were able to speak in other languages that they'd never spoken before, in different tongues, if you will. Yeah, I'd never thought about this before till I was studying for this lesson. But isn't it interesting that the scriptures tell us they were speaking in different tongues, and what was on their head? Tongues of fire. Could have been symbolic. I don't know that for sure. But all we know is that this was visited on those 11 or 12 men at that time, not on anyone else there, those 12 men there. At this point, Peter stands before the crowd and he delivers what we call the first gospel sermon. He explains who Jesus is based on the scriptures. He proves to them that he was the Son of God. He tells them, this is the person that you have been waiting for. This is the Messiah. And you have treated him in such a horrible way. And he ends it up by saying in Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" You know, I always like to visualize what it might have been like in these particular cases. Imagine Peter is up in front of you. You're part of that audience that day. And Peter's up there speaking to you. And he tells you about David. And he tells you about God. And he tells you about this man that you heard about. And you may have seen him. You may have even heard him in person. But you know he was crucified. You've heard rumors that he was resurrected. You don't know what's going on. But here's a man in front of you telling you that this was the Messiah, that he did die on a cross, he was resurrected, and you, Randall, are responsible for that. You, Paul, are responsible for that. You, Scott, are responsible for that. And there's silence when he says that. You ever been in a crowd where somebody makes a point and everybody's quiet? And as the quietness just continues to mount, suddenly someone says, "What do we need to do?" And there's another voice, "Yeah, what do we need to do? Yeah, yeah, tell us what we need to do. What do we need to do?" And everybody's saying, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" There's all these voices clamoring, and finally, Peter just holds up his hands and he says, "Listen." And in Acts 2:38, he says to them, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, Peter is just following the example that Jesus set. Be immersed to receive forgiveness, to fulfill righteousness. And at that point, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a gift of miracles. This isn't a gift of tongues. It isn't anything that's an outward sign. It is the gift of the Spirit entering your heart, entering your soul, entering your life, and guiding you. Yes, you do put on a new persona. Yes, you are different. Yes, when people look at you, now they see somebody different. They don't see someone who was the old you. They see someone who's the new you. Someone who's walking in Jesus' love, who's walking in Jesus' light, someone who is trying to follow Jesus, follow God, follow the Spirit as closely as possible. There is nothing miraculous in that other than the fact that God has given you the opportunity to be reconciled. The rich young ruler would not focus his attention on God. In verses 39 through 41, it says this, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The people on the day of Pentecost heard this word, they were convicted in their hearts, and they were willing to obey what Peter was telling them to do. And it was a message that Peter had been given by the Holy Spirit and had been given by Jesus. They obeyed in the same way that the eunuch would obey later on. And by the way, in the same way that Paul obeyed. If you look in Acts chapter 9, and you look in verses 17 through 20, of course we know the story of Paul, how Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was struck down by a bright light and he was blinded. They had to lead him to Damascus. The Lord told him, "You go to Damascus and I'll send someone to tell you what you need to do." I always thought it was interesting Jesus didn't tell him right there. He let somebody else tell him. It took 3 days of prayer and fasting for Peter to be ripe to listen to these words that Ananias was going to tell him. And in the 17th verse, this is what it says. "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Who knew that the Lord Jesus had visited Saul on the way to Damascus?" Jesus and Saul. Jesus told Ananias. And so when he came to him and he said these words to him, Paul knew that he had been sent by God, that he had been sent by Jesus. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." He arose and was immersed. Immediately he obeyed Jesus. Immediately he did what he was supposed to do. Remember his words, Jesus' words from Matthew 28? And verses 18 through 20, Jesus said that what you need to do is you need to be baptized, and then you need to teach and make disciples, teaching them to do the things that I command you. What do I command you? Be baptized and make disciples. Be baptized, make disciples, on and on and on. You know, at the back of a shampoo bottle, it says, lather, rinse, repeat. Doesn't tell you how many times to do it. It's supposed to be twice, but you just keep doing it, you know. Well, this is what happens. You baptize, you teach. You baptize, you teach. It's an endless cycle that we work with to bring people to Christ. Sinners were giving over their lives to Jesus at that time, on that day of Pentecost. They were hearing the word. They'd heard the word from Peter. They believed that word. People were repenting like they did on the day of Pentecost. They were confessing the name of Jesus as the eunuch was, and they were being immersed. All of these people later on in the scriptures, like many examples in the scriptures and like millions more have done since then. You remember the story of Rahab? You remember how Rahab was a prostitute and she was in the city of Jericho, and the two spies came to the city of Jericho and they said, we're going to take over the city, you know. And she said to them, actually they wanted to be hidden there. And she said to them, I know you're going to take over the city. And I know it because I've heard the stories of what God has done for you. Remember, those were stories from 40 years ago. Parting the Red Seas? That was a long time ago. But this woman had heard those stories and she believed those stories. And she believed that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to seek Him. I want you to protect me. You arrange it with God to protect me. And they said, okay, we'll do it. But then they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to hang this red cord out your window. When you hang that red cord out your window, we'll know that it's you. And everything will be okay in your house. You bring everybody in this house. Now think about this. Think what faith it took for her to do that. Number one, she believed all these stories. Number two, she believed what they told her, that it was true and it was going to happen. And number three, she hung that red cord out her window for everybody in Jericho to see. A sign of her faith. A sign of her faith, if you will. I can imagine that those guys who'd been out on that wild goose chase came back to the city and looked up and said, isn't that the house of the woman that we thought was hiding those spies? I wonder if that has anything to do with it. But we don't know if they ever questioned her anymore. All we know is that the Israelites came and they marched around the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. And then the city was destroyed. Now, remember a couple of things. Number one, she's in the house with her family, and they stay in that house the whole time because they don't know when this is going to happen. She had the faith to do that, to stay protected by God in that house. Number two, she had the faith to hang it out there. But number three, the Israelites didn't say, we'll recognize that red cord and we won't destroy that house, because they didn't know what was going to happen either. It was God who didn't destroy that house. Remember, he tore down the rest of the walls of the city of Jericho, but he didn't tear down her house. Remember Naaman, he heard about the healing that he could have. He went to the source. He resisted, but he finally repented and he obeyed and he was healed. Well, we have a sickness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in mortal and eternal danger. In Luke chapter 5, in verses 30 and 32, this is what Jesus says about that. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. Jesus says, 30 through 32, and the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them and said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We call him the great physician, don't we? There's a song, you know, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. I like to sing that song. It's a good song. He offers us a cure for our sin sickness. But we have to go to the hospital. We have to go to the doctor. And we have to take the medicine that's prescribed for us. Years ago, I had a cavity in between two of my teeth, it turned out. The dentist told me, okay, well, I can fill that tooth. But here's what we're going to have to do. I don't know if the Novocaine will work on the inside of your mouth or the outside. So we'll start with the inside. Y'all have had shots of Novocaine? Not pleasant thing, is it? I had never had a cavity before that. And then I had this cavity, you know. So he puts the first shot of Novocaine in there, and it hurt. And he said, okay, let's see what happens. And he put the drill in for about 2 nanoseconds. And I was, whoa! And he said, okay, well, we're going to put the Novocaine on the outside. So I had to have another shot, which hurt a whole lot. But I did it because I wanted the pain that was in my tooth to stop. I wanted it filled. I didn't want to have to take 2 shots, but I took 2 shots because I had to. It's the same with us when we're listening to the great physician. When he tells us how we need to come to him. We may not like what he says, but it's what he says. It's what the master says. It's the example that he set for us. God has offered us a path to reconciliation with him. Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection were his part in that. I'm giving you this. I am sacrificing my son for you so that we can be reconciled. Our faith is our part. Our faith to obey, our faith to follow. And the question that we ask at that point is, have you been washed? Why are you waiting? Obedience brings everybody into oneness with Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Obedience brings us into fellowship with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It causes us to live for Jesus. And we'll discuss more of that in the next lesson. For now, we ask again, why do you wait? Why do you wait? It is such a little thing to be baptized. It is such a little thing to go into the water and allow someone to dip you back and immerse you. If God asks you to climb to the highest mountain in the world to get on national TV, international TV, a hookup that everybody in the world would see and said, proclaim my name and tell everybody that I'm real, you would do it, wouldn't you? You would do it in an instant. You would say, send me there right now. And you would do it. But he's asking you to do this little thing of being baptized. In the words of Naaman's servants, so you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured. Why are you waiting? Why do you resist? These are the things that we tell these gentlemen down there, ladies and gentlemen. They have heard things before, but they are hearing things they've never heard before when they hear these words. And this is why the lessons go this way, so that they can understand what God wants. Not what Scott wants, not what Jean-Robert wants. It's what God wants. It's what Jesus wants. Love God, follow his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. You will follow my example. So I appreciate your prayers, by the way, on my behalf, and I ask you to please continue to pray as I head to Haiti next week, especially again on that flight that I'm taking down there, but I appreciate that. If anybody here has a need to answer an invitation this morning, we're going to offer that to you right now while we stand and sing.